Well, good evening, everybody. It's time for us to get cracking again on the next segment of our study. We are back in James chapter 3's review. We're in document 60 on page 56. I think that we've started a sequence here of people testing. People testing is involved in the process of growing in grace to see if you can possibly get your mind around using Bible doctrine for application rather than other kinds of human problem-solving devices. We've already taken a look at people testing. Tonight we resume at point two, which is thought testing. And we'll get that going after we pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our study in this very important area of how we can manage incoming flack and do so with the Word of God. Tonight we introduce thought testing, the concept where things can go on and therefore the thinking goes awry. There are problem-solving devices for that, and we will address these in a moment. But we do thank you for your matchless grace that enables us to gather here and study your word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This category is associated with esoterike harmonia, the function of the law of freedom. This is a diagram we looked at, I think, a Bible class or two ago, but it's a Greek phrase that is translated inner harmony of the soul, esoterike harmonia. This is something that has to occur in the thought process, that ultimately through spiritual growth will allow a person to make good decisions when externals therefore intervene. The externals are exoterike harmonia, outer harmony. That means concord with others. And so you have to get your mind right doctrinally before you can manage the externals, which are challenges from others. And so doctrine is what enables you to do that. Now, what you are faced with is the challenge to have an inventory of ideas. Once saved, then you get to go to heaven when you die. But the mandate is to grow in grace in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to grow in grace in the church age, you have to assemble at a local church or in the 21st century through the availability of these electronic contrivances. But you do it consistently and you grow in grace. And you develop an inventory of biblical absolutes that you can go to, consult, and therefore decide to apply. Application is the issue when you are in this first level here, inner harmony of the soul. And with the inner harmony of the soul, then you have a relaxed mental attitude. And when externals begin to intervene, as they inevitably do, then you can deal with those external assaults. And that's outer harmony and concord with others. That's exoterike harmonia. Now, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:7, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, as a man thinks or calculates within his soul, so is he. You are what you think. And if you are a believer, absent doctrine, you think human viewpoint. That's the inventory you have. That's the inventory you must go to in order to make decisions for application. When you grow in grace, you're beginning to develop a higher inventory of biblical truths, which are absolutes. These give you the opportunity to make those kinds of decisions in application to the exigencies you face, and God will honor his word wherever it is found. So that's the concept. As a man thinks or calculates within his own soul, so is he. So this man had invited someone to have a meal with him. This is Proverbs 23:7. And when you exegete that passage from the Hebrew, you develop the knowledge that what is going on in this particular environment is that this person has been invited to have a meal at this man's home. Okay, he's invited someone there for the evening. He's going to offer him a meal. Therefore, he was adding up the cost of what it took to have that man come into his home and provide him with a meal. This is not a cordial arrangement. For whatever reason, he invited the man into his home for a meal, but he didn't do it out of gratitude. He didn't do it out of wanting to be friendly and invite a person into his home. It somehow was a type of necessity that forced him to do that. And while they're eating, he's calculating how much money he had to spend to feed this guy. That as a man thinks or calculates within his soul, so is he. And therefore, he appeared to offer his hospitality, but instead he resented having to pay the bill. So Homo sapiens is the name of the human species. The Latin name is translated wise man. The American Heritage Dictionary informs us that it is the only extant species of primate tribe Hominini. Hominini means any of the various primates in the tribe Hominini, including Australopithecus and other Pliocene and Pleistocene human relatives and Homo sapiens, the only extant species. So we're the only ones left standing. In fact, we're the only ones that ever were standing. We are the Homo sapiens. We are human beings. We're those with a soul. We are those who can understand abstract thought. We're the only ones that can acquire divine thought through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. We are therefore a unique species. As a result of that, we are able to therefore accrue information over time that is superior to any other level of not only concentration, but also application in the devil's world. You can concentrate, you can retain, you can facilitate, and you can apply. Everything else that has life cannot do that. In other words, the animals just have to defend themselves. What we're able to do is to use an ever-enlarging inventory of divine thought to be able to move through life with a copacetic mental attitude. Now, a high inventory of biblical principles and categories and doctrines enables the advanced believer to identify human viewpoint, human good, and evil. Now, I'm sure that this exercise is going on full bore right now as you watch the news. Most of what's being said is human viewpoint, human good, and evil. The proclamations are being said with a straight face, and they emerge from people who are intent on making that the orders of the day. And this means that we've lost the thought in our client nation, but we're the ones that have the inventory of truth that can stand fast in this verbal conflict. And we have to remain inside the bubble. It's not time. We can fuss and moan about it, and we can just slap our foreheads and think, how did this happen? But we are the ones that have to be the ones that can be steady as she goes in the process that we're going through now politically. So absence of an advanced inventory causes human viewpoint to be accepted as true and causes a person to enter into the cosmic systems. It's easy to get there. There are many events, comments, individuals, groups of people that can say or do things, and you slap your forehead and wonder, how did this happen? And then you can start screaming at the TV. But scream at the TV as you wish. The television doesn't care. But the thing is you still have to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and not be bothered by this. Yes, you have to be concerned about it, but you cannot allow the externals to cause you to lose fellowship and then start using human viewpoint Bible problem-solving devices rather than Bible solutions. So we're being challenged almost every day presently. So we have one of these dangers where believers encounter these concepts during their spiritual growth. It is to have an inventory of various biblical concepts and ideas in your soul, but not enough maturity to understand how to apply what you know. That can be the dangerous problem in this present environment. So these individuals would be pseudo-intellectuals. And the pseudo-intellectual is one that may have university training, go all the way to a doctor's degree, but at the same time not be able to handle the mundane of the devil's world. And that's the problem. So thought testing can only be passed when a believer makes the advance into the sophisticated spiritual life. When you know how to think from a level of divine thought, that's sophistication. not only is something in your soul that you're able to apply, and not only is it sophisticated, it is powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful when you have it in your soul, and when you make the application, God's going to honor it. But you have to be trained, and it's self-training, by the way. You have to self-train yourself not to allow the externals to cause you to get out of fellowship. So that's what really James is all about. James is trying to teach people to stay inside the bubble and love your neighbor as yourself. There are people in our society today that you see on television, they are unlovely and therefore unlovable. But you have to stay inside the bubble. There's nothing you can do about this. There's absolutely nothing. You observe it. You understand what's going on historically because there's nothing new under the sun. This kind of thing happened in Germany. This kind of thing happened in Russia. This kind of thing is going on presently in China. There's nothing new about this. And you as an individual have no responsibility to get out in the streets and do anything about this. Your responsibility is to be a place where God can go and reference you as an individual that has the right inventory of ideas to endure this. And when the smoke clears on the other side, you're still standing tall, and it's someone that can be used by God to restore order. So let things go as they are because you cannot change what's going on. Now, there are opportunities to do so politically, but we don't even know how that's going to play out. We've got about 70 days left before you get to go to the polls or send in your ballot, however that works. I'm not quite sure. I helped my dad one time do an absentee ballot when he was living at our house. He was at the stage that he couldn't go to the polls and vote, so I asked for an absentee ballot, and they sent one out to the house, and I filled it out for him and then mailed it. So I have some little bit of information about an absentee ballot. But there's some ballots that are out there now that are not absentee, they're just ballots. And they're going to use these, I think, to in every effort at least, to sway the election in a way that they desire it to go. And there's nothing you can do about that. You just say, you know, here we go again. But you can't change it because this is going on, and that's the way it's going to play, it looks like. I was teaching on Sunday and concluded the second session with an excerpt, let's call it that, from the Encyclopedia Britannica on federalism. If you understand federalism, and you really should, then you can understand why things can be chaotic in the blue states and not so much in the red states. It's because of federalism, and that's the way things need to be. Our founders did not want power, the major avenue of power, centered in Washington. They wanted Washington to have the guideposts that all the states could go by. That would be the Constitution. But in the various states, under federalism, the individual states get to run their show as they please, as long as they don't violate the Constitution. And so that's something that you have to keep in mind. Why is it things are going haywire in certain states and not in others? Thank God for the fact this federalism. If we were in a nationalism arrangement where all power was in Washington, there would come a day where tyranny would break out on high and universally be applied to all the 50 states simultaneously. So federalism is really something that we are seeing play out right now, and we're happy for it. So keep that in mind, and I want to review that next Sunday. I'll start off again with that excerpt on federalism. So what I'm meaning to say by reminding you of that is that how you think is extremely important. And in a federalist system, how you think locally is having impact. How people are thinking locally in some of the blue states is having a very different impact, and that chaos is breaking out, and they are proud of it. It seems to be something that is applauded by many. It doesn't make sense to us, but proudly, we're in a state that allows us to carry on normally. Well, in those states, it's absolute chaos. So we'll see how that plays out. There's nothing new under the sun, as I just mentioned. There have been other societies that an internal rebellions have occurred and overthrown the government. So we're the ones that have to stand fast, the silent heroes that can stand fast in the storm and see if maybe the Lord can pull our fat out of this fire. Thought testing can only be passed when the believer makes the advance into the sophisticated spiritual life. This believer is victorious on the invisible battlefield of the angelic conflict. Always remember this, the angels are involved, and that would be the demons. And your job is to not be in any way misguided by their influence to others. And therefore, the demon influence is rabid throughout the society, and the things that they say are absolutely astounding that those ideas would be communicated in a client nation, yet they are. And so many people listen to this and think that it's just absolutely the way things ought to be. And it is a signal that we've lost the thought. And if we've lost the thought as a people, then we have big troubles. So thought testing can only be passed when the believer makes the advance to the sophisticated spiritual life. And apparently too few right now have made it to that level of doctrinal intelligence. This believer is victorious on the invisible battlefield of the angelic conflict. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, aletheia. And so aletheia is the power of knowing the word of God, and when you apply it, God honors it. Now let's go to system testing. There are many systems that exist in every culture, with positions of authority that supervise policies to fulfill specific objectives of the organization. So there are people within the system who fall under the authority of the organization. Now, all of you may be involved in some organization or were at one time. In other words, you're a member of a group, it could be a business or whatever. And there were people who had authority over you, and maybe you had authority over others. So it's a system, and within that system, there are policies that keep everybody doing what they need to do in order to fulfill the stated objective of the organization. So there are people within the system who fall under the authority of the organization. The mission is to fulfill the objectives of the organization while following the policies of ownership and of management. So when you're working for someone else, find out what company policy is, and in what portion of that you are responsible. And whatever that four or five paragraphs happen to be, that's your job. And you're to take care of those responsibilities on a daily basis. Now, there may become a time or circumstance where, let's say, applying a given policy is not going to work out. And you do not have the knowledge to know where to go in order to proceed in a proper manner. That's where you go to a superior, and you say, what do I do about this? And it's his job to tell you, well, under these circumstances, what we have to do is thus and so. Now, you've been to school, you've grown in grace, so to speak, on the job, and when that circumstance happens again, you know what to do. You deviate from the standards you've been taught, but a circumstance has arisen that is different from the things that you've noted and been involved with before. That really is what goes on with Bible study. You have in your mind resolutions to issues that you have used in the past. And when they occur, that's what you apply. And then suddenly it doesn't have the, let's say, the result that you had envisioned. And where do you go to discover whether or not you made a good decision? Or is it on the problem with other people, or is it yourself? You can't know everything. You just have to grow in grace, and you have to put things together systematically, and that means you grow in grace by learning biblical policies that resolve the issues that are common to everyday milieu of the devil's world. And as you do this, you learn from your mistakes. There's nothing essentially wrong with making a mistake. People make mistakes because they don't have the information. But when you do, whatever you're trying to accomplish doesn't work. And you don't get frustrated by that beyond the fact you've recognized the error. What you do is try and learn, why did this happen and what should I have done? And therefore, there's obviously something I don't know that I should know. That's what happens when you study the Word. And when you get involved in situations in your life, make a decision and it doesn't work out and other people are affected negatively and so on, you have to ask yourself the question, who is responsible here? Have I made a poor choice that affects others negatively, or are they the culprits here in that they are going from a different inventory of ideas and they need to be listening to me in order to get things right? Spiritual growth gives you the inventory in order to make these decisions and therefore not only grow in grace but expand your information with regard to others. You can, if it's their problem, then you can explain that to them. And if it's your problem, you have to figure out how to fix it next time. Nobody knows everything all the time. So everybody's growing in grace with Scripture. Everybody's growing professionally within an organization. So testing arises when the mission of the organization and its objectives are managed by people who have sin natures, and this includes both management and labor. The believer with maximum doctrine is able to deal with the exigencies of the office place by subscribing first of all to doctrine in his soul and then to company policies. The power that can emerge in an organization where a person has a lot of biblical absolutes in his soul can use those absolutes to aggrandize the policies of an organization. And therefore, spiritual growth and its advance can give you from the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, his recall ministry and so on, to use company policies to the advantage of others that you supervise. Or if you are one who serves under someone else in the organization, to better and more appropriately and more efficiently carry out your duties because of your ability to impute biblical guidance to the situation. Many, many reasons, and this is only a couple I've mentioned here, give, therefore, attribution to the power of the Word of God. You can take the Word of God and apply it to multiple situations and aggrandize whatever's going on in the system you're in. The colonel used to have a diagram he would put on his overhead, and he would be teaching concepts about how to organize your thinking. And he would draw circles. He would have a base point, and then there were circles that would come off of that, and he would impute to those circles certain attributes that came together to make that particular doctrine come to fruition. And therefore, it's not the one thing, but all five things working in concert that aggrandized that particular doctrine. Now, when I was in the bread business down in Houston, they decided that I needed to go up to Dallas because the supervisors of the bread divisions were supposed to go up there and go to this meeting. And there was a big deal, they told me, but I had to go, and I went to Dallas. And all of these supervisors had to meet in a place, and they were supposed to give speeches. And there are five concepts in delivering bread, okay? If you can have the five basics of bread business and you can do these efficiently, then you can get the job done every day. So the challenge was for each supervisor to go up and pick one of those five basics and give a speech on why that one is the most important, which I thought was stupid. Nevertheless, that's what they did. And so as I'm looking at that thing on the board, I'm reminded of the colonel's diagram. So finally they get around to me, and I stood up and I said, the supervisor, the honcho, asked me what I was going to pick. I said, I'm going to pick all five. He said, but you're supposed to pick one. I said, I've chosen to pick all five, and if you'll let me do it, I'll explain it to you. And so I just explained all five of them. I said, all five of these are essentials. If one of them breaks down, the other four suffer. And you had people come up here to say, this is the most important. Well, if it's the most important, that means the other four are less effective than this one. So this one being emphasized causes the other four to be diminished in their importance. And I'm telling you, what needs to be emphasized are all five of them. So I gave a speech about that. And you know, I'm telling the truth. I have not made this up. I'm not aggrandizing my story. I'm making my point. I was voted the supervisor of the year. I stole that from the colonel. Isn't that funny? But I learned it from the concept was the colonel teaching this thing on the overhead at Baraka Church. And what he was trying to show is these are the kinds of things that go into making this particular doctrine work. All of these are important, you know, and you can imagine how he would have said that, leaned over and growled at us and that kind of thing. So the point is, as we move through this, there are going to be times when your responsibilities are going to lead you to do a certain thing and it doesn't play out. Why didn't it play out? Because there are other areas of the organization that are having a breakdown as well. And it's not one thing, it could be several. You've got to find out what the several things are and get them back in concert. That's how you grow in grace as well. When things are not going right in your spiritual life and you're making decisions from what you think is biblical truth, there's something flawed about that. Something about the doctrine you don't understand. Your application of it is going haywire, and therefore it's having ramifications with regard to other subjects and other situations. And then as you grow in grace, you realize, I didn't really understand those points the way I should have. I was making an erroneous application because of my not having full knowledge of the totality of the doctrine I was trying to apply. So my point is, it's okay when you mess up, because when you mess up, things are not going to work out the way they should. You don't get upset about that. You ask yourself the question, what is it about this situation and what doctrine is it that I didn't understand or properly apply? And then you do the research to find out where you went wrong, and you stay in fellowship the whole time. The first obligation of employees to do all he is able to do in his area of assignment, with emphasis on getting the product out the back door. If company policies prevent this from occurring efficiently, then he's to do all he can to correct the issue. If management does not see it that way, then the response is not to argue or quit, but to follow the policy to the letter, because it is flawed, it will ultimately fail, and at that point, he will be revealed as an asset. Go by the policy. Take it up with supervisors. I don't think this is going to work. And they said, well, the people upstairs have done this, that, and another thing, and they think this is what we need to do. Then you go back and you apply that policy to the hilt. You've already made it known, I don't think this will work. And they say, well, everybody upstairs said it will. So you go back down the stairs, and if you have people under you say, the boys upstairs said, this is the way we're going to do this. So give it your all, 100%. And when it doesn't work, then the boys upstairs find out they forgot something they didn't know. And everybody benefits in the end. Principle, do your duty. Execute the plan and strategy company policy requires. God will promote those who stay the course. Too often, employees gripe about how stupid management people are. This does not come under the area of their responsibility. Do your job. Let God take care of the details. Everybody's got policies. Some of them are not good. But they get better when people see a policy applied doesn't work. And then it doesn't work again. And then someone slaps their forehead and says, something's wrong with that policy. But you did your best. You applied it. You did what you were told. Point four is disaster testing. Oh my. This area of testing puts maximum pressure on the advanced believer. He has shown through the other forms of testing that he has the doctrine to confront and endure these three systems. Disasters can be personal, national, or event related. These can involve accident, injury, illness, or disease, loss of loved ones, economic, weather events, loss of possessions, etc. By the way, I'll give you ladies a heads up. Joe Henry went to Walmart on Youngerman yesterday. Was yesterday, Henry?
Monday.
And she bought a few items and was going to put them in the trunk. And she put, pretend this is the trunk, and over here on the side she had her carriage, the bucket, what do you call the thing? The cart. And she had her purse in it. And she's putting these 8 or 9 things in the trunk. While she's doing that, some person went by and picked up her purse without her even seeing that person or knowing that they were ever there and took her purse away. And when she looked around for it, there was no one in sight. Here's what I'll tell you that you're up against if something like that happens to you. You have no identification. Your driver's license is gone. Your credit cards are gone. Other identifications, gone. Money, gone. Checkbook, gone. Everything in there that identifies who you are and what your possessions are, they're gone. And we have been in a process over the last 3 days of trying to reconstruct all that. By the way, the cell phone is gone. And the cell phone is loaded with information that's personal. So if you carry all of these things in a purse, here's what we've learned ladies should do. I go in with a credit card in my pocket, and that's all I need in the store. The ladies have different ideas about that. Now, a purse has a strap on it. In other words, this is the purse right here, and then there's a strap on it, usually. But there are purses that have a long strap. And Joe Henry's got a term for that. That's called a crossover purse. So you put, if I'm pretending that I'm going to do it with my left hand, the handle goes over your head against your neck, and then the person that might want to steal the purse from you can't get it over your head. Evidence shows over time regarding these types of circumstances that when they see some woman with a crossover strapped purse, they just ignore that as too difficult to do. If you have it over this shoulder, they can snatch it off your arm and be gone. If you're unloading things in a parking lot, take your purse and put it in the car and lock the car, and then start putting stuff in the trunk. We've learned that in the last 3 days. And we've learned also in talking to various people, including the police, that there is an uptick on these type of robberies, we have to call them, in parking lots, regardless of what parking lot there is. And ladies can be confident that things are as they used to be. They're not as they used to be anymore. So be extremely careful taking items to your car and putting them in your car. You need to solidify the integrity of your purse before you do anything else. So that can lead to a minor league disaster testing because of all of the things you have to go through to get your identity back. And you have a cell phone. It has a magic word to get into it in order to go in and do things that the technology people can do. And if you don't know what the word is, then you have to go to Apple, and Apple makes you get on the computer, and they don't really understand what you need because it's a computer talking to you. And then before you know it, you're just frustrated, and you just have to get out of it. There's no further to go, and you spent $40 for nothing. Disaster testing. So I just throw that out because it's important that you know these things, especially in Dorito land. You ladies go to the whatever store and you come out, your purse is vulnerable. This is the United States of America, but there are cracks and fissures in the underpinnings. This era of testing puts maximum pressure on the advanced believer. He has shown through the other forms of testing that he has the doctrine to confront and endure these three systems that we just noted. Disasters can be personal and so on. Warfare, places stress on the nation, but individually for those who are deployed and their families left behind. There can be issues with cataclysmic weather events. Many of these types have ravaged the United States over the past few years by water, wind, fire, and drought. Politically, our client nation is under assault from fellow citizens whose ideas and actions are in clear violation of our Constitution, its Bill of Rights, and common decency. There is a significant rise to power by decades of graduates from the Frankfurt School. Ignorant or proponents of the strategy and tactics used by totalitarian regimes, these benighted acolytes of the Cosmic Academy spout their ravings daily as they openly foment rebellion. And they feel confident that their ideas should be understood and therefore approved of by others. Well, Scripture is clear in its warnings against the loss of thought in client nations. What we're seeing are the things that occur when a client nation's people have lost the thought. The National Education Association has for decades produced the current crop of rebels whose platform insists on prohibiting use of divinely provided resources in place of an unaffordable solution to a fictitious problem. They live in a dream world. There are some that are giving speeches now. I haven't seen any of them, but I can assure you that the speeches they're giving are absolutely, let's say, unworkable. Put it that way. What the things that they want to do are unworkable, and I say that because they've been tried so many times in the past historically, and the horror that emerges from these ideas is unspeakable. Yet we continue to try and run those plays again as if they're going to work because we're so smart this time. The solution is found in the strength of the pivot. So that's where you come in all of this. You are equipped to be the invisible power, the invisible heroes during a time of national crisis. And it simply requires you to stay inside the divine dynasphere and do the things that you know should be done while in that environment, while continuing to grow in grace. So the strength of the pivot is absolutely imperative. This church is providing serious studies of the Word of God from its original languages. There is no interest for this kind of approach to the Bible. Attendance is not what it needs to be in the doctrinal churches of this nation. I understand that we have freedom of religion, I think it's called, in the Constitution. And so we're free to gather wherever we wish. And we are severed away from the government. That's what the first phrase of the Constitution's First Amendment tells us. And therefore, nobody can bother the church. Then they're trying to do that. Many people think they can get away with it, but we still have the First Amendment's first clause. And so we're using that presently. But this is where the power is in this room. But is there enough power in the churches around this country to hold back the insertion of those on the dark side? They've inserted themselves into the public square and do so violently. There is no interest for this kind of approach to the Bible that we have here and in like congregations around the country. Attendance is not what it needs to be in the doctrinal churches of this nation. So when the absence of interest combines with devotion to doctrines of demons, then the future of this client nation is threatened. The threat is not from God, but from a growing population that has lost the thought. And when it comes to those who have can gain a hearing today in all of the media and start spouting their ideas, you can tell it's right from the heart of hell. and they think they've made something very brilliant known to you. Proverbs 29:18. When there is no prophetic vision, in other words, the prophets are silent, the people cast off restraint. That's rejection of the divine guidance found in Scripture. But he who keeps the law, blessed is he. So that's Proverbs 29. That's Old Testament application. So those who have advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life have acquired the happiness of God, the copacetic spiritual life, and unalloyed happiness. That's a very significant point there. Regardless of what is going on in our society and in our nation, you have to maintain unalloyed happiness. You should be very, very happy knowing that you are in a situation that God approves of, aggrandizes, and protects. And therefore, when you see the concept here of happiness, all the chaos around us cannot rob us of our happiness. We have a lifestyle. We have an inventory of ideas that are infallible, and we may use these and apply them in our personal lives. We are surrounded by a wall of fire, each and every one of us. Stay inside the bubble, and therefore do what you can legitimately from the Word of God to endure the crisis. And you being filled with the Spirit and applying doctrine is the issue right now. There's nothing physically you can do unless you have certain appointed duties within the Commonwealth that require your activities. But as a private citizen, stay in the bubble. And it has more power than you can possibly imagine. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. The ability to observe historical trends alerts believers to pending economic disasters. I want to give you an excerpt here from Christian Suffering, 3rd edition, page 126. Common sense in preparation for economic depression is illustrated by Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph understood the importance of liquidity, or its ancient equivalent in grain, and stored up reserves for use in lean years. This is noted in Genesis 41, verses 46 through 57. Inflation as a cause of depression is described as a factor in the fourth cycle of discipline, Leviticus 26, 26. When depression is divine discipline, only the spiritual recovery of the believer can deliver the client nation. So as goes believers, so goes the nation. Passing momentum testing advances the believer to the summum bonum of spiritual maturity. Going through these tests and you responding by either growing in grace or applying what you know. You can apply doctrine to a circumstance if you've got the inventory. As you grow in grace, you replete that information with more doctrine that aggrandizes the others. And as a result of that, you're able to move through with the power of the Word of God in your soul. God honors His Word wherever it is found. And this takes us back to the edification complex of the soul that we've been studying, introducing James chapter 3. So what we're doing now is taking a look at spiritual maturity characterized by cognitive invincibility. The edification complex of the soul, problem-solving devices on the sixth floor, 10 problem-solving devices right here, occupation with Christ, spiritual maturity. This level of spiritual advance is necessary to pass the third category of suffering for blessing, which is evidence testing. What evidence is can you produce evidence in the invisible war that you can pass these types of tests that we are engaging presently? Do you have the doctrine to do this? It's okay if you don't. You may not have been in this long enough to gather that level of inculcation. But if you've been at it long enough, you realize where we are as individuals, as believers. We have to use the doctrine we have to maintain our forward progress without fear. And there's a lot of people that are afraid right now. You do not have that option. Regardless of what's going on, of burning the buildings and killing people and all that, wall of fire for you. They can steal your purse, but they can't get you. And let the stealing of the purse be a heads up for you. We are no longer living in St. Charles, Missouri, where used to women could go out to the car without any fear. You're very relaxed because there was no crime here. We've learned from the police that we went to about this, that this is on the increase in this area. And we're not north of Delmar, but we are getting there. We don't have the murders like they have north of Delmar down in St. Louis. But they're fissures in the underpinnings of our society that are beginning to show. Now, when these things emerge, what does that tell us? Okay, you have a problem? Look into it. Find out why the problem happened. Well, why it happened is crime has entered into our previously not-so-criminal area. So orient adjust to where you are and what time it is right now. 6th floor, spiritual maturity characterized by cognitive invincibility. This level of the spiritual advance is necessary to pass the third category of suffering for blessing, and that's evidence testing. And so what is the evidence? When some maximum deal hits, you can display evidence in the invisible war that you've got the doctrine it takes to endure this and overcome it. There are several characteristics of spiritual maturity, and they may be briefly described as follows. Maximum contentment. The question arises right now, are you content? Are you afraid? You're not allowed to be afraid. Part of fear, part of being afraid is fear. Are you afraid? Well, if you are, then you're afraid because of fear. No time for that. You can make adjustments to your decision-making once you get new information. I've just passed along to you what happened to Jo Henry. We've been in this area for somewhere around 25 years. At least that. We've never, ever even given any thought to being a victim of robbery in a parking lot 2 blocks from our house. Well, times have changed. And so you orient and adjust, but you can't be afraid. You can be wise. Maximum contentment. Sharing the happiness of God is the ultimate problem-solving device. Happiness is the result of a facilitated inventory of doctrines contained in all 11 categories of systematic theology. And here they are. Now, this shows you the conglomeration of ideas and doctrines that can be accumulated into the soul of a believer that are absolutely true and that God will honor on all circumstances. So, bibliology. I was telling the group that was here for John Smith's eulogy the other day that the issue with John was basically the Bible. John was a smart guy, very successful in business. He had done quite a number of things academically. Now, you talk to John, he could give you a conversation of pretty much about anything. But he got to the point where he ran into a stump and didn't know what to do and discovered what he didn't know was the Bible. Now, you can be a smart guy, and you can be very successful in your life and all of that business, and this is it's the case for many people. But when something occurs that is beyond your ability to organize and overcome, you're left wondering, how did this happen to me? And then you find out there's a system of thought and decision-making that is available, but only to the few. And it turns out you get started to do the recovery by getting yourself a Bible and listening to somebody teach it. Theology proper, learn about God. angelology and satanology, you learn about angels and demons. Anthropology, you learn about mankind. That's a full bore study right there. Hamartiology, the study of sin. Soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation. Ecclesiology, what do you need to know about the church? What's its function? Why is it here? And so on. Eschatology is prophecy, what's going to happen in the future. The next prophecy on the agenda is the rapture of the church. So maybe you're thinking maybe the rapture is about to occur. See, if you're waiting for the rapture, Jesus, get us out of here. There are many client nations that have survived. We're going to see a client nation that survived in our study of the reckoning. A client nation that should have gone down the tubes but didn't because of one guy. One guy. Prophecy. Christology, the study of Christ, and pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are the 10 categories of systematic theology, and when you learn doctrines based within that system, then you've got an inventory of biblical absolutes. You can draw from that. It's like going to the library and taking things off the shelf. And you take off this shelf whatever you need for a given situation. But you have to go through the process of getting that information, and that means Bible study, and that means a church, and that means a pastor teacher, and it means a Bible, and all of those other things that go along with all of these things. Convinced that he is solid in the perfect plan of God, the believer evaluates every exigency as an as an honor to pass while maintaining perfect happiness. Its occurrence was programmed into the divine decree, and God expects him to function as a witness for the prosecution, demonstrating the power of doctrine applied as superior to the dark side's cosmic strategies. The Word of God is more powerful than Lucifer's cosmic strategies. It has to be done inside your filling of the Holy Spirit in the soul and an inventory that is replete with problem-solving devices. Mental stability. The mature believer is equipped to apply doctrine to every exigency. Divine viewpoint is so efficient that he considers it more real than the reality he faces. Never forget that. Whatever you face, doctrine is greater than the circumstance. He lives his life with the confidence that being in God's plan ensures him of all the logistics he needs to overcome any situation that life, the world, and opposition presents. As far as God is concerned, the Spirit-filled believer growing in grace is the most important group of people in Client Nation America right now. It's always been that way, but with great exclamation points right now. We are the unseen warriors, the invisible troops on the battlefield. We have to do our duty. Forget about what's going on in the streets of Portland. Forget what's going on in New York City, Chicago, wherever else chaos is emerging through conflagrations, etc. What are these people supposed to be learning, by the way? If you have made poor decisions in the context of the political world, if you're a politician and you've made bad choices since January, consistently over time, making poor choices as problem solvers, which have exploded, you deserve everything you're getting. And if you're a leader, a mayor, a governor, or someone else, police, whatever it happens to be, and you've made bad choices, you're not going to find out it's going to work out well for you. And therefore, we have to be the invisible troops that can hold everything together until lucidity returns to the population. That may or may not occur. It's not your job to worry about that. Your job is to keep moving, stay inside the bubble, and do your duty, but never be afraid. mental stability. He lives his life with the confidence that being in God's plan ensures him of all the logistics he needs to overcome any situation that life, the world, and opposition presents. Virtue love as a problem-solving device. Personal love for God and unconditional love for mankind empower him to use his personal integrity to manage all situations in life related to interpersonal relationships. Okay? Functioning on his orientation to divine integrity, the mature believer is able to apply his personal development of the royal law to himself as well as to others. The royal law has to be applied to other people. Let me give you an example. We don't know who that person was that robbed Joe Henry. Could have been a man or a woman. We don't know. Have no idea where they went or what they're doing. Now, we can be upset with the fact the person committed a crime. The fact that someone committed a crime against my wife is supposed to make me upset. Well, I was upset for a moment, but then I thought this is a learning curve here. If necessary, I will go to Walmart with her next time she needs to go, and I will escort her to the car. In broad daylight, by the way. So you guys with wives or children, you need to be aware it's dangerous today. Learn from this issue that I've just related to you so that you can be alert to what's going on, unfortunately, around us. Cognitive independence. The mature believer's huge inventory of doctrinal ideas gives him the power to resolve issues with a sophisticated application of Bible doctrine. But you can't be a sophisticate unless you know the doctrine. Cognitive independence. See, cognition has to do with the brain functioning in the memory center. Inculcation, retention, application. So that's cognition. And it takes a while to build that inventory. That's why you have to come to boring Bible classes like this one. But Bible doctrine is your defense department. Maximum grace orientation. See, this is where grace comes in. Forget about the guy that robbed Joe Henry, okay? Forget about him. God will take care of that guy. It's not my job to get involved with that. Not hers either. God will take care of it. So you don't cast aspersions against the guy. Don't know anything about it. Could have been a woman as far as we know. But that's a done deal. And we've learned from it. And he has, therefore, the problem of dealing with whatever the Lord's gotten, and he or she has got in the future for him. The spiritual underpinning of the life of a believer is orientation to the grace of God. Over time, he is able to see the grace of God function with efficiency over the course of his spiritual life. See, that's over time. See, that's important. He is able to see the grace of God function with efficiency over the course of his spiritual life. Watch what happens when things occur in your milieu. What's God doing in all of this? Steeped in his history of seeing grace in action, he applies grace habitually. Be grace-oriented. This enables him to be copacetic in all circumstances without any notion of utilizing any application from human viewpoint rationales. Well, I've got a number of points on my agenda here. I think I'm going to call it off right here. We've already made it to 8:30. Let's just stop here and resume our study at this point tomorrow evening. Same time, same station. Father, thank you for the opportunity of taking a look at doctrines which you present in your scripture that enable us to make application to the exigencies that occur in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We thank you for making them available to us through your immutable word and the doctrines that can be expunged from them. We thank you for your grace, your protection, and we thank you for the fact that we are inside your divine power system. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.